Was found in the Lord. And so now we turn our attention to the way that the Lord helps us. And we'll see how God helps us in Titus chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 5. We'll read all the way to verse 16. So again, that's Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. Pay careful attention, for this is the word of God. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's now pray and ask for his help. Oh, Heavenly Father, we've just read your word. We admit that we need your help to understand it, to love it, to believe it, to live according to it. And so, God, we do ask for your help. By your Spirit, would you open our minds? Would you strengthen our wills? Would you give us faith? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I grew up in a small town of 550 people. It was the kind of town where everyone always felt safe, where I always felt safe. Well, almost always. See, there was this one street that always terrified me. Because on that particular street, every single house had these massive, terror-invoking guard dogs. And any time a child walked down that fearful street, those dogs barked so loud that they instilled fear in every child within a mile radius. Now, I don't know how many times that I rededicated my life to the Lord walking down that street, if the Lord would just get me through it safely. Now, the thing is, as terrifying as those dogs were, guard dogs can be wonderful pets. I'm sure that there were some children that even lived in those homes, and I bet that those dogs loved those kids dearly. But to those outside the household, to potential predators, those dogs were ready to fight. And in Titus 1, we see that God has gospel guard dogs, so to speak. And they are tasked with loving the household of God and rebuking her predators. These gospel guard dogs are elders. And today we're going to consider these elders, these gospel guard dogs, under 2 points. We'll consider the characteristics of elders and the call for elders. The characteristic and the call. So let us begin by looking at the characteristics of elders. Now, Paul begins in verse 5 by saying that this is the whole reason that he left Titus in Crete. He wants Titus to put what remained into order, or literally, to straighten out what was left unfinished. Now here, Paul mixes metaphors. You straighten out what is crooked, and you complete what is unfinished. You don't straighten out what is unfinished. And I personally love that Paul mixed the metaphor here, because I mistakenly mix metaphors all the time. And it drives my wife, who is a literature English major, crazy. She often corrects me, to which I always say, "Go cry me a bridge." But Paul doesn't mix these metaphors accidentally, as I often do. But he does it because there are 2 problems at this church. The church plant in Crete is unfinished, and they are crooked. And the answer to both of these problems is the same. It's to appoint elders. And so Paul lists off many of the different characteristics or qualifications for being an elder. But really, they are summarized in 2 words. They must be above reproach. And Paul says this in verse 6. If you look with me at verse 6, he says, "If anyone is above reproach." And in verse 7, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach." Now, above reproach, it does not mean that they must be perfect. It simply means that they must have a good reputation in these areas, such that an accusation cannot be made against them. Paul says that these elders, they have to be above reproach in 3 areas. They have to be above reproach at home. They have to be above reproach in their character. And they have to be above reproach in their doctrine. Let us look at these 3 areas. In verse 6, we see that the elders must be above reproach at home. Now we see this when Paul says that an elder must be the husband of one wife. Now, a wooden translation is a one-woman man. In other words, this excludes polygamy of any kind. An elder must be not be a multiple woman man. He must be a one woman man. Now, this may sound like an easy one to check off in our modern society, but think again. Remember, Paul says that an elder must be above reproach in this area. That means no one should be able to accuse him of being more than a one-woman man. He must not be caught checking out a waitress or watching pornography. He needs to be wholly dedicated to his wife. And as we might expect, being above reproach at home, it means more than simply being a one-woman man. It also means that he must spiritually lead his family. And we see this with Paul's reference to his children. Paul says in verse 6, "And his children are believers and are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." Now, it is a well-established fact that young children imitate their parents. I see this clearly every time I visit my family and I spend time with my nephews. They are so much like my siblings. It is bizarre. Now, growing up, all of my siblings, we were all pretty good. But if someone got in trouble, it was almost certainly my younger brother. We actually have home videos of my brother breaking the rules by running in the house. And as a good older brother, I would then chase after him so that he didn't get in trouble. And as a good older sister, my sister would chase after all of us. And we haven't seen the end to those home videos, but I'm guessing we all got in trouble for running. But we have proof. It was all my brother's fault. He started it. And in fact, even as a young child, he said at one point, "If my children ever act like me, I'm going to spank them so hard." And you know what? Now, many years later, he has a son, and he acts just like him. This cute, strong-willed child is the kind of poetic justice that my sister and I have been waiting for all of these years. Now, I'm sure that you have many stories of young children imitating their parents. But the point that Paul is trying to make here is that an elder's faith and character should be the same in private as it is in public. When you look at their young, impressionable children, we should see evidence of the father's faith, of his character. Now, some people think that this qualification, it applies to adult children as well. They think that an adult apostate disqualifies their father from being an elder. And I can understand why they would believe that, given this text. After all, the Greek word for child here, it could mean an adult child. However, I think it seems to miss the point of this qualification. Paul says in verse 7 that these qualifications are given for or because an overseer or elder is a steward of God's house, and therefore he must be above reproach in his home. He's a steward. He's a manager of God's house and of his own house. So it would seem to reason that a child in this context is a son or a daughter that is under his household stewardship. It's a person that he is currently a steward of. An adult apostate does not seem to fit this category of stewardship. An elder qualified father says, "As long as you're living in this house, you will serve the Lord." And it seems like this qualification, it applies specifically to children living in that house. Are they serving the Lord? Is there evidence of their father leading them in the faith? Well, so an elder, he must be above reproach at home. He also has to be above reproach in his character. In verses 7 through 8, it specifies the character qualifications of an elder. It lists off 5 vices that should not be present and 6 virtues that should characterize him. You see, the 5 vices in verse 7, Paul says he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. And the word for arrogant could also be translated self-willed or stubborn. An elder needs to be a lover of people, not a lover of himself. Therefore, he can't be the kind of person that always insists on his own way. Furthermore, he can't be quick-tempered, because elders, they're called to shepherd sinners. Therefore, they need patience. And an elder, he is tasked with keeping watch over people's souls, and therefore he cannot have anything to cloud his judgment, like excessive alcohol, anger, or money. But not only must an elder avoid these vices, but the virtues described in verse 8 must also characterize him. He's to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. An elder, he must be hospitable. Now, I think the greatest hospitality I have ever received in my life was when I was on a 2-month missions trip to India. Not only did every church member in that church invite me over to their home, but even the neighbors, the unchristian neighbors, saw this white kid and they wanted to know what I was doing, so they invited me over as well. And I just couldn't figure out why everyone was so nice, why they were all so hospitable, until I learned the real truth behind their hospitality. One person told me that every Indian woman's goal was to make me fat, so that when I returned to America, everyone would see how great Indian food was. Now relax, the elders of the church are not trying to make you fat. But the elders should be the kind of people who love you, who share their lives with you, who open up their homes to you. And the last few qualifications are pretty self-explanatory. They're to be lovers of good, not evil. They are to be self-controlled and disciplined. This means that their desires, their impulses, and emotions are under control. They are to be upright and fair. They are to be holy. So Paul says that these elders must be above reproach at home and in their character, and they are to be above reproach in their doctrine. We see above reproach in doctrine in verse 9. So look with me at verse 9. He says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. An elder must be one who holds firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Elders are not innovative. They're not coming up with anything new or creative. They're holding firm to the sound doctrine. Well, why is it so important that elders hold firm to sound doctrine? Well, commenting on this very text, John Calvin said it's because pastors and elders need two voices, one for gathering in the sheep, and the other for driving out wolves and thieves. And it's the scripture that supplies them with the means for doing both. An elder, he needs sound doctrine in order to instruct the sheep in sound doctrine, in order to gather them in safely and protect them. But he also needs sound doctrine to rebuke those who are contradicting it, to drive the wolves and thieves away. Well, so elders need to be above reproach in home, in their character, and in their doctrine. But why? Why do we need elders at all? Why do we need these sort of above reproach men to be elders? Now we get to our second and our last point, the call for elders. So why do we need these sort of men to be elders? Well, we see our answer in verse 10. Here's why. Verse 10, it says, for, or because, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. We need true elders because there are anti-elders. There are false teachers. And just look at their character. They have the opposite character of a true elder. They are insubordinate. This is the very same word that is used to describe the kind of unruly children elders should not have, back in verse 6. But they don't just have a problem with authority. They are also empty talkers. This word could be translated foolish babblers. Unlike true elders, they are not instructing others in sound doctrine. Rather, they're just babbling about foolishness. They're insubordinate. They're empty talkers and deceivers. They are not upright and holy, but according to verse 11, they're deceiving for shameful gain. Clearly, these men are anti-elders in their character. But what are they like at home? Look at verse 11. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So how are they at home? Well, we're not told how they treat their wives or raise their children. But we are told that they are upsetting whole families, whole households by their teaching. Now, perhaps this is referring to house churches, since the early church did meet in homes to start out with. So their teachings were derailing whole house churches, whole families, whole households, because they were teaching what they should not teach. They were anti-elders in their character and in households at home. And then verses 14 through 16, we see that they're also anti-elders in their doctrine. For they failed the doctrine test on three accounts. They taught human commands, they had a false understanding of purity, and their life and their doctrine did not match. So in verse 14, we see that they devoted themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. Now, Paul did not specify what these Jewish myths and commands were, but we do have two hints. In verse 10, Paul mentioned the circumcision party. Now, Paul rebuked this group harshly in the book of Galatians. The circumcision party consisted of a group of Jewish converts that said, "Yes, Paul, we get it. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But to keep your salvation, you need to be circumcised. You're saved by grace, but you stay in by good works." And the circumcision party was a Jesus plus group. To remain saved, it was Jesus plus your good works. Jesus plus your circumcision. Jesus plus law observance. But brothers and sisters, the gospel is not Jesus plus anything. The gospel is Jesus, period. Jesus paid it all. He obeyed completely. He satisfied God's wrath totally. There is nothing left to add. No insufficiencies in Jesus' work. And these anti-elders or false teachers that started pointing people away from Jesus' all-sufficient work and pointing out the necessity of their works? Well, Paul says that they were teaching Jewish myths and the commands of men. And in so doing, they were turning people away from the truth. Well, in addition to teaching circumcision, we also see in 1 Timothy 4 that some false teachers forbid marriage and required people to abstain from certain foods that God had declared clean. So they were forbidding things that God allowed, binding people's consciences beyond Scripture. Again, Paul says that by adding human commands, they were turning people away from the truth. So they failed the doctrine test because they taught human commands. They also failed because they had a wrong understanding of purity. Look with me at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to these men who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But their minds and their consciences are defiled." These anti-elders were similar to the Pharisees in that they valued external purity. Circumcision, singleness, avoidance of certain foods, that constituted their idea of purity. But Jesus taught that it's not these outward things that defile us, but it's our inward heart that is wicked, that is defiled. We do not need more external rules. We need to be purified inwardly. And to those who have been made inwardly pure by the blood of Christ, who have been given a new heart, well, to them, all things are pure. They can marry or remain single. They can eat or abstain. It is all received as a gift from God. But these defiled and unbelieving anti-elders, well, nothing is pure to them. They even declare God's gifts as unclean. Their minds, that is what they believe, and their consciences, that is what they feel they are able to do, they're defiled, they're corrupted. Well, they failed the doctrine test by teaching human commands and by their wrong understanding of purity. They also failed because their faith and their life did not match up. And we see this in verse 16. Paul says, "They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Now, everyone has professions and they have denials. Usually, they're opposite. We profess that God exists, and we deny that God does not exist. But you cannot profess and deny the same thing. Or to do so, it makes you a hypocrite. And that's what these anti-elders were. They were hypocrites. Their profession of God did not accord with their life. As one commentator pointed out, this is ritual without reality, form without power, claims without character, faith without works. And to demonstrate this mismatching life and faith, Paul described to them a paradox. So look with me at this paradox in verse 12. Paul said, "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now notice the paradox behind Paul's words. He's quoting a famous Cretan, probably Epimenides of Crete. And this Cretan says, all Cretans are liars. Let me put that in perspective. It would be like if I said, all interns at Grace URC are liars. Well, that would make me a liar. But if I'm a liar, then I can't be telling the truth about all interns being liars. And so that would make me not a liar, except I just said that I am. You can see the paradox there. This paradox is actually very famous. It's known as the liar's paradox. And Paul, he adds to the absurdity in verse 13. And he says, this testimony is true. So this Cretan who always tells lies is telling the truth. If you think about it too much, it'll make your head hurt. Trust me, I've done it. Paul's point is to draw out the liar's paradox to show these Cretans what their anti-elders are like. Their words do not match up with their life. They're paradoxical. And Paul points out the presence of these gospel twisting, God professing and God denying, hypocritical anti-elders. And he says that it is because these men exist in our churches that we need true elders to exercise authority in our churches. Again, we see this in verse 10 with that little word for, which can be translated because. Because these men exist, Titus is to appoint elders that are above reproach at home and in their character and in their doctrine. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a very important point. By nature, you are a heretic. Everything in you tells you that you must work for your salvation. You must do something to please God. In fact, your own conscience, it often condemns you, telling you that you have not done enough. You must work harder. But not only does your own conscience condemn you, but demonic forces are at work accusing you day and night. And complicating matters even more, according to Paul, there are people in your own church, perhaps locally, but most certainly in the visible church more broadly, who are telling you that you must work harder, that you have gotten in by grace, but now it is time to show your works. They advocate for Jesus plus. You might have heard these comments like, a true Christian, a real Christian, can never vote for that political candidate. This is Jesus plus the right vote. Or real Christians don't send their kids to that school. This is Jesus plus the right parenting, the right education. Whatever it may be, people are trying to add to the gospel. The demons are trying to get you to turn away from the gospel. You are tempted to believe everything but the gospel. How will God guard his church from these errors? From these men and women who are trying to get us to rely on our own works? How will God guard us from ourselves? For Paul's own description of these anti-elders, these false teachers, could so easily describe us at times. What is God's plan to keep us believing in Christ alone? God's plan is to appoint elders. But not just any elder. Elders who are above reproach at home, in their character, and in their doctrine. And he appoints them to guard the church, to guard the gospel proclamation in the church. Verse 9, these elders are to give instruction in sound doctrine to the sheep, and they are to rebuke those who contradict it. Verse 11 even says that these elders are to silence these anti-elders, these false teachers. Elders should not give them a place to lead others astray. Brothers and sisters, this is how God is sustaining you in your faith. He's appointed elders who are under shepherds. They are keeping watch over your soul. They exist to point you again and again to the gospel, to Christ alone, to guard you from anyone who might point you anywhere else. Well, we have seen the characteristic of elders and the call for elders. Now, how should we respond? I have three short points of application. First, since elders exist to instruct and guard your faith in Christ alone, are you believing in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins today? It can be so tempting to think that we're saved by faith, but we stay in by good works, that now to remain saved, we must attend church, give our offerings, volunteer to serve, and so on. And those are good things. That's not how you stay saved. Brothers and sisters, your entire salvation, from the moment you first believed to the moment you are glorified in heaven, all of it is because of Christ alone. As Jonathan Edwards memorably said, the only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. So I encourage you today, trust only in Christ's work for your salvation and your sanctification. And then let these good works be a fruit of your gratitude. That's the first point. The second application, God has tasked these elders and given them a great responsibility. Paul often spoke of the anxiety that he felt for the churches. It is hard work. And so, pray for your elders. Pray for their families. Pray for their character. Pray for their faith and their doctrine. And lastly, the author of Hebrews, he says, to obey and submit to your elders and allow them to lead you with joy and not with grief. So, submit to their godly counsel and trust their leadership. And perhaps even ask them how you could help to make their leadership a joy. So, Church of Christ, after seeing the characteristics and the call for elders, believe in the Christ that they preach and Him alone, and pray for your elders and submit to them. So now, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would guard this church from false teachers who would try to preach a Jesus plus gospel. Guard our hearts, which are so prone to believe that message. And to those ends, we ask that you would strengthen the elders of this church. Help them to lead their families well. Help them to remain faithful amidst many temptations and keep them believing and teaching sound doctrine. Help us to believe the gospel they teach. Help us to pray for them and submit to them always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have just seen how God leads us, how he guards us and keeps us through elders. Let us now sing to God, asking him to continue to lead us through these men. And we'll do this by singing song number 525, entitled "Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us." Again, that's song number 525. Please stand as you are able.